Tonight, this is kind of part two of the text we read last week. It says in 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Now, these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him, that is David, strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And these constitute the list of the mighty men whom David had. Now, in verse 9 of 2 Samuel, there's a list. 2 Samuel chapter 23, in 2 chapter 23, there's another list, essentially the same list in different order, and there's differences, but it's the same list. It says that it mentions two men that we're going to talk about tonight. And first in verse 9, 2 Samuel 23, there was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. In verse 11, Shema, the son of Agi, the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. Our plan is merely just to make a few observations or comments about our text. So let's just begin with the Chronicles. It's really nice the way Chronicles puts a good heading on the subject of God's mighty men. It says, men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, when we think of David's mighty men, we must by necessity think of the honor it is to be on this list. To be in the service of the King of Glory. What an honor. Humankind has done battle for lesser causes and lesser glories. But for you and I today, is this enough for you to do battle with the King Jesus right at your side? Can you do this? We can. It's before us. The mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom. And the challenge before us tonight is let us give Jesus strong support in his kingdom and fight for his kingdom's advancement. And I can't help but think of Shakespeare at this point, which is odd for a knucklehead from Cleburne to think of Shakespeare, but I'm married to an English teacher. I love the speech in Henry V, right before a fight. I think St. Crispin's Day. Anybody? St. Crispin's Day. And he tells his soldier, Henry V, he which hath no stomach for to this fight, let him depart. His passport shall be made. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ever so vile, this day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here. One day we'll look back on our life here and think, oh, if only I'd been in the fight. If only I'd been there. I had an opportunity. Now, we who fight with him know his peace. It's an odd thing, isn't it? We who serve him know his freedom. We sing that periodically. The Caesars in the Roman world would often give land to their legions in exchange for service. Those who fight for their King Jesus will one day walk golden streets in glory. This should be enough for us, that we will dwell forever in the Messiah's heavenly light, where everything is bright and clean and golden. There is a day of glory coming. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed where they were not here. Now, it says of Eleazar in 2 Samuel chapter 23, because of Eleazar, 800 slain by him at one time, people returned after him only to strip the slain. Did you notice that? God's warriors bring great good to the world around them. The world may be indifferent to the battle that God's warriors are involved in. Yet these non-combatants participate in the spoils of victory. The church and even society at large is bettered because of God's mighty men. And the rest of us, we return only to strip the slain. We reap the benefits. Several examples. The First Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards. This could be a list of mighty men. David Brainerd, Samuel Davies, Gilbert Tennant, and others prepared the colonies for the coming revolution. Men came to God. In the 1790s, there was another revival, which is we call the Second Great Awakening, and it began in New England. It led to the founding of colleges, seminaries, mission societies. It was under the ministry of Timothy Dwight, the president of Yale. A student reported that the whole college was shaken. It seemed for a time as if the whole mass of the students would press into the kingdom of God. It was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Oh, what a blessed change. It was a glorious reformation. Now, we will never know the blessings that have come to the world via men like Timothy Dwight and Whitfield and all these men. Even those that are not converted will fear to live godlessly before their fellow man. Now, William Wilberforth, on May 12, 1789, he made his first major speech on the subject of the abolition of slavery in the United Kingdom. In the House of Commons, he reasoned with his fellows the moral reprehensibility of the slave trade. And slavery in England was conquered without the raising of a sword. Almost miraculously. Wilberforce is an example of God's mighty men bringing blessings to God's people and society at large. The acts of mighty men bring great good. Warriors, like in the case of Dotto, great blessings come even to non-combatants. The world will never know the blessings that the mighty men bring to society. The people returned after him only to strip the slain. Non-combatants reap the benefits. I'm convinced I know God's blessings today because mighty men that came before me. How about you? We just come along and reap the benefits. Now in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 23, it says that he took his stand in the midst of the plot. That is, Shammah the son of Agi. He took his stand in the field of lentils. Was he just a hungry fellow? I don't know what it was. Why that field of lentils? I wonder what that looked like. Lentils are beans, aren't they? That's just a horticultural question. But he took his stand there. The Philistines were there. Who knows what moved him to make a stand there, even as the rest of Israel, it says, retreated. What makes a man make a stand when everyone around him retreats? But God works in wonderful ways. Let me give you an example. On February 9th, 1958, there was a young Assembly of God pastor in a rural town in Pennsylvania who spent his time each evening watching the late show with his wife and small children when the small children were asleep. On February 9th, he began to evaluate his life. How much time have I spent in front of the TV each night? He asked himself. A couple hours at least. What if I sold the TV set and spent that time praying? The next morning, he and his wife agreed to sell the TV. If after putting an ad in the paper, it sold within an hour after the paper hit the streets. On the 29th minute, the phone rang. How much? The young pastor had not even thought about the price. He said, $100. Young David Wilkerson joined God's mighty army that day. He joined God's mighty men. God give us mighty men again. Those that will take a stand. Who knows, there may very well be a new list of mighty men being drawn up this very day in the earth. Men who will take a stand. Now, it says in verse 10 and verse 12, it says the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, I'm going to say this very simply. I don't have to pound it home to you. We must ever hold to the truth that the victory is the Lord's. There is no victory apart from Him. None. Only defeat. Psalm 35, verses 1 through 3. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield. Rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. The moment we forget that the victory is the Lord, defeat is come. I am convinced we cast about for some solution to our problems apart from God. Why is that? We don't have to go that far, do we? And defeat is sure. Even as we build great buildings and do stuff for God, defeat seems to be sure because the victory is the Lord's. I could probably not say a more profound thing tonight. If we have not Him, we will not have victory. Now, to be one of David's mighty men, to fight alone is often our lot in life. 2 Samuel 23, verses 9 and 10. He defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. That's of Eleazar. And we just read of Shammah, who fought as the rest of Israel retreated. Both of these men found themselves in situations where they had to fight alone. It's not a matter of forming a committee. It's not a matter of Steve and I getting together, or you and anybody else getting together. I'm not arguing against that. But often it's just a matter of your own heart. To fight and be one of God's mighty men, to fight alone is often their lot. This should bring to mind Amy Carmichael's combative lines. I tell you what. What? Do I stand with the winners or perish with those who fall? Only cowards are sinners. Fighting the fight is all. Strong is my foe who advances. Snapped is my blade, O Lord. See their proud banners and lances, but spare me the stub of a sword. That's just glorious. The line that blesses me most about this little bit of verse, see their proud banners and lances. Today, the enemy rails before us. I have got this. You're defeated. Every time you turn on the television, you're defeated. You'll never win this battle. Look at you. You've failed over and over again. You're a reprehensible soul. See their proud banners and their lances. But sometimes it's just a mere taking a stand. Even while the rest of Israel withdraws. Now in 2 Samuel 23, verse 39, there's a surprising thing. It lists in the list Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. To me, it's one of the most surprising. It seems like it's not the last of the list in the 2 Chronicles thing. I'll leave that to the scholars among you. But I'm pretty sure. Sometimes the thing at the very end is an important one. You draw great attention. Let me end of God's David's great mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. God remembers his mighty men. In Samuel's list, the last one listed is this Hittite. This is an amazing turn of events that men would make David's legion of honor. This fellow, this Hittite, would be included in the list. We know little about him except that this one showed exceptional zeal for God. Did you ever think about it? What he said? David is trying to hide his sin. And Uriah, and he's being encouraged to go home to Bathsheba. And Uriah says, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in the open field, temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink, to lie with my wife? By your life, the life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now this Hittite, I can say with complete confidence, was a fine soul. Our scripture is an amazing collection of writings. In our day, we would, in deference to David, leave Uriah the Hittite off the list. Why bring up Uriah at this point? It only shows that David was not completely worthy of the soldiers who followed him. Isn't that right? And to this, 2 points can be said. First, though David was a type of Christ, he was not completely worthy of his mighty men, but Jesus is. When we speak of King David's greater son, we mean it. And secondly, God remembers those who follow him. You will never be forgotten by your King Jesus. You'll make the list. Finally, we give our support to our King and to the building up of his kingdom. Will we? Or will we be a part of the mass of great mass of non-combatants? The New Testament tells us that we are in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Will we take them up? Will we sing with Timothy Dwight, "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood"? Now, this is my hope. Or even more so, maybe my faith, that somewhere there are men and women today who are taking stands for God, whether they're in barley fields or otherwise. And I'll tell you, it is via God's mighty army that victories will be won. Our God is a God of war. A God of armies. So, we just sang it a while ago. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And we just sang it. Church, arise. Arise. I like the story of Wilkerson because it seems such a small thing that he did. But God acted mightily through him. Israel, in two of these cases, was retreating, and these men took a stand. So much like our day. Let's pray. Father, we don't know. Who will be raised up? But we know that your eyes move to and fro across the land. And that David will have his mighty men, and you will give them victory. Well, we pray for our day and about our day. We pray for those children back there. Pray for your church. Father, we confess to you that the church seems to be in full retreat. Father, we ask that you'd give us mighty men. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.